We are going to take our text to begin in 1 Timothy chapter 1. We won't stay there, but it's a good place for us to start. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul is writing to Timothy, his son, he says, in the ministry, and he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer. A blasphemer is a person who is like a person who takes the name of the Lord in vain. Paul was not somebody that was cussing. That isn't how he blasphemed. He blasphemed in that the Word of God instructed him in a certain way, and through the tradition of men and the religion that he had, he was actually approaching God in a different way. And he said, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, because of his understanding of God and the law. When Christ came and people were getting saved and the church was being formed, Paul thought they were heretics. And Paul thought his duty was to stop that heresy and keep people in bondage to the law, which is what he was. He was a Pharisee. So he persecuted them to try to convince them to stop, even gave testimony against them when these Christians were imprisoned, when they were killed. He was a blasphemer. He blasphemed the Word of God. He was a persecutor. He persecuted the Church of God. He was injurious. He went after men and women. He was one of those that was ruthless in his attempt. He knew if I didn't get them all, I wouldn't stop it. And so his attempt was to stop Christianity by getting everybody. He said, I was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy. Why? Because I did it ignorantly in, what's the next word? Unbelief. Unbelief. You know, Paul did not believe Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He did not believe that Jesus Christ had literally risen from the dead. There was a lie being perpetrated by the Pharisees, that the disciples had come and rolled away the stone and stolen the body of Jesus Christ to make it look like he rose from the dead. So there was a deception. There was a bribe of the soldiers that was there to keep were there to tell the story, the way the lie was being crafted. You live in a world of lies today. You understand how these things go. So Paul didn't believe it. He didn't believe in Jesus Christ. So he did not. He did not want to get saved. He did not want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But notice that verse 12 again. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. What, you say, what in the world happened? How did he go from being a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, and ignorant of Jesus Christ, to now somebody who is put in the ministry and really became probably the most productive of the apostles in the furtherance of the gospel? How did that happen? What was it? Well, I'll tell you what it was. Something was holding him back until he got saved. Once he got saved, nothing held him back. And my question to you today, based on what you're reading here in this text, is this. What's holding you back? What's holding you back? There are some here today, probably, who have not yet trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know, you've heard, just like so many people did back in Paul's day, that there was a man named Jesus. You know that he was professed to be, and in fact is, the Son of God. You know that he died for our sins. You know that. You know that he rose from the dead 3 days and three nights later. You know that. You've heard that. But you don't believe. You're like Paul. Paul was ignorant of all the benefits and blessings of eternal life and the gospel because of his unbelief. He was ignorant in his unbelief. You see, there's a wealth of providential supply that is, there's a wealth of God's gifts in eternal life. And when you don't have eternal life, you're not tapped in to any of it. You're not, when I tell you about the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it means nothing to you. You've never experienced anything like it. When I tell you about the peace that passeth all understanding, that keeps your heart and your mind in the most extreme of stressful circumstances, you have no clue what I'm talking about. You might be thinking, oh, that's the benefit of positive thinking, and other people get to the same state through meditation. They don't. If I tell you about the assurance of salvation and the confidence of knowing that heaven is my home and I'll be there when I die, and I don't fear death as a result, and others here feel exactly the same way, you don't know what we're talking about. Because none of these things I'm telling you are tangible until you have Jesus Christ. And once you have Jesus Christ, then all of a sudden the peace is real, the comfort is real, the assurance is real, the love of God is real, the inspiration of the Spirit of God helping you to understand the Scripture is real, the hope of eternal life is real. But you're ignorant in unbelief. We don't obviously want you to be ignorant in unbelief. Paul doesn't want you to be ignorant in unbelief. There's a need to be saved, but I don't have to threaten you with hell. Some save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. You know, some people are hardened to all these beneficial things of eternal life, and you tell them, listen, if you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and you die, you're going straight to hell. And they're like, I don't believe in that. But that's a problem, because if it's real, and the Bible says it is, and somebody that made the sun that has to be how far from the earth? 93 million miles away to keep it from burning you? Imagine if you were in that fire. You say, well, I don't believe a loving God would put people there. You don't know all there is to know about God. I don't apologize for God and why He makes the judgments He does, but I want to tell you something. Let's say you don't like the fact that there is a hell. He's offered a remedy. For free. You see, but there's people, and there may be somebody here like that today, and I'm just trusting the Holy Spirit will give me the right words to say that He can use to bring reproof to you to help you to understand there is such a thing as sin, and you're one of those sinners. There is a thing as righteousness, and you can have that given to you by Jesus Christ, and there is a thing called judgment, and you will stand before God and be judged one way or the other. I preached the funeral the other day, or the memorial service the other day, and a fellow came up to me and he says, you know, when I've had the opportunity to go to funerals, I heard a preacher just the other day say, so when you die, what section are you going to be in, smoking or non-smoking? Good point. There's one of two choices. And simply trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior opens up this wealth of understanding. Look what happened to Paul in verse 14. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, when you get saved by the grace of God and you tap into the grace of God, that exceeding abundance of His grace gets you through everything in life. This is a faithful saying, verse 15, and worthy of all acceptation. That means that you ought, all acceptation, you ought to accept it as well. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul said, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. In other words, if you've heard the gospel before, but you didn't receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He hasn't written you off. He put up with Paul during all that Paul did, and He's accommodated you in all of your unbelief to this point, but He wants you to get saved. He wants you to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. He wants you to be His child, to have a home in heaven, to tap into that abundance of grace, that mercy. What's holding you back? To unbelief. Listen, if unbelief is the problem, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. If you don't have a Bible, come to me when we're finished and say, preacher, I don't have a Bible, I'll give you a New Testament. and you walk with that New Testament and you read about Jesus Christ in the Gospels, particularly the Gospel of John, and you know what? You can say, like that man said to Jesus Christ when his son was so horribly affected by the devil that possessed him, "Help thou my unbelief, and the Lord will help your unbelief." And I'll tell you what, you can fix that problem. You don't have to be ignorant of eternal life. You don't have to leave here without Christ. Yeah, you can believe. You should believe. I highly recommend that. My life today is very different than it was 40 years ago. And I can't tell you how thankful every single day I am for the life that I have. And I know many of you are the same way. It's one of those things you wake up in the morning, pinch yourself. Did this really happen to me? And it really did. And I'm ever, ever so thankful. All right, so what's holding you back from doing what God wants you to do? He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." You say, "Well, I'm not saved yet." You know what may be holding you back is unbelief. Why? Don't let that be the case. Let me show you something so you'll understand. I'm not the only, I keep saying I this and I that because I'm the one preaching and the others are sitting quietly praying and absorbing what's being spoken here. But how many of you with an uplifted hand would testify, "You know what? I believed. I'm saved now. I have that eternal life you're talking about. That didn't hold me back anymore." Amen. See, look around. I'm not the only one. Many, many here have. But if you haven't, if you couldn't raise your hand to that question, you should, like Paul, no longer be ignorant in unbelief. You ought to get saved and find out about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that is exceeding abundant with faith and love in Christ Jesus. You will be happy that you did. Amen. All right, now once you get saved, well, so that addresses anybody here that might yet still be lost. And if you are, I hope what you've heard is being used by the Spirit of God right now to say He's speaking to you. He's speaking to you. You need to listen to what He said. You need to trust my Son, Jesus Christ. He's definitely what you need. But many of us here today, obviously, you saw all those hands that were raised. Most of us in here are saved. The great majority of us in here are saved. But I'm going to ask you the same question. What's holding you back? What do you mean? From the thing the Lord wants to do in your life that you haven't let Him do yet. From the thing that the Lord wants to do in your life that you've not gotten going on. All right? There are people, all of us, I was there. And I see this even in my life going forward. There are times when, like we studied during Sunday school, the Lord wants you to do a little more than you're doing. Go a little further than you've gone. But something's holding you back. You're like, "I'm kind of content to just keep it right here where I am, preacher." Look at Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. And I realize Luke chapter 14 has a doctrinal application to people entering the kingdom of God, eating bread with the Lord Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. But what's holding them back is the same thing that often holds Christians back from going further with the Lord. So there's a spiritual application in Luke chapter 14 that we're going to talk about today. Luke chapter 14, verse 15. "When one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man had a great supper, made a great supper, and bade many. And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden." So there were already people that were invited to come. Now the supper's ready. "Now go tell them that the thing is ready. Come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused." In other words, let me get the picture for you. So what the Lord is, he's sitting down, they're having a meal, and all of a sudden this guy explains, "Man, it's going to be a great day when people sit down with you and eat bread with you in the kingdom of God," which hasn't happened yet, by the way, but that's coming. "What an exciting day. I'm looking forward to that day myself." He said, "Well, let me tell you, there was a certain man and he made a great supper And there were people that were bidden, so he sent out invitations. You come and you come, you come, you come, you come, like that. And so there wasn't an RSVP. The thing is, there was such a great supper, it took him time to get everything ready. And then by the time everything was ready, he says to his servant, now go tell them, the ones that received the invitation, tell them, come now, all things are now ready. And when he gets to the first person who received the invitation, he says, oh, please have me excused. I bought a piece of ground and I got to go check it out. Well, that's like buying swampland in Louisiana to me. But why didn't you go check out the land before you bought it? But nevertheless, that's not the point here. I bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and see it. You know what's holding this person back is land, right? I bought a piece of ground. Land is holding this person back. You say, make the application, preacher. I'm still not with you. We're a very mobile society today. Now, some of you I've known since we started the Bible study in the days in down there near the racetrack, all the way back in 1997. And you hadn't gone anywhere. You're still here. And I hadn't gone anywhere. I'm still here. So we're not all that mobile, but some of y'all come, you're here, and then you're going on to some other place. We're a mobile society. You'll see people come, and they'll be with us for 2 or 3 years, and then move to the next place. We're a mobile society. And people will leave home for an education. Some of you left home to go to college. You'll leave home for a job. You're making a certain amount of money in a certain economy, doing a certain level of work, and somewhere else they'll offer you 50% more than what you're making now, and you go chase that job. Some of you leave for less. I don't know why you do that, but you do. Some of you maybe leave the land for an escape. Any of y'all have neighbors that moved here from California? I do. We got neighbors that moved here from California. What'd you leave for? Do you need to ask? I said, not really. I just was curious. They say about the governor of California, he's one of the greatest Texas real estate developers we've ever had. You know, they've left for politics or economy or whatever the case may be. That people will leave for that. But maybe, they won't leave home to serve the Lord. The Lord is calling somebody, I want you to go to somewhere for the sake of the gospel. They won't go. You know what? They're tied to the ground. Tied to the ground. Now, I want to give you an illustration, and it's personal. So I don't want you to take it that I'm holding these people up as the example. I'm giving you the illustration, and it's personal, so that you can relate to it, okay? So you can relate to it. Actually, I'll give you two. The first illustration is not personal, but it came to mind as I was thinking about it. If you drive down Crosstown Expressway 286, as you're going to go to 2444, which is the continuation of Staples, and then on down to Chapman Ranch, you're going to see on the right-hand side of the road a big house there with nice, beautiful porch, big garage, and a blue roof. Some of you might have seen that. I know who used to own that house, and some of you do too, and they're in here today. And they sold that house to go to Moldova to go to work on the mission field and stayed there for a period of time to do things, to help out with a ministry there that from a missionary that we support, Paul Hamilton, and then have now returned and doing some other things here. But let me say, you know how big a move that is to sell something that you've worked for and go somewhere to serve the Lord because that's how the Lord's leading you, and then to return from that place where you settled to be here and to be used by the Lord every week to go on ships in order to be able to talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the woods. You know, there are grandkids that live here, but you leave all that to go do the work that they've done. And that's not easy, but you do it because that's what you believe the Lord wants you to do. You know, there are a lot of people, and I'm not saying, but maybe there's somebody here, the Lord has tugged on your heart, you ought to do this or you ought to do that, but you won't leave the land. Have me excused. I've got a piece of ground. The personal illustration, and that's why I say I don't hold these up as the example, as if they are the like some stars. It's just the way it's worked out. But you know, many of you know that our family, the family I'm in, has been in a continuously operating ranching partnership now into the fifth generation, and that's unusual in Texas. One of those fifth generation people is Lizzie, and she's been on that ranch her whole life, off and on. It's a big family thing, but she's had that access all those years. When they go to Reunion Island, they won't be there anymore. They'll be somewhere else. They have to leave Mom and Dad. Mom and Dad have to leave the grandkids. I'm not looking forward to that at all, to go to another land. Do you understand what I'm saying? There are all kind of reasons why you would want to get rooted in, and I'll serve the Lord here to some capacity, but there's no way you're going to uproot me to move me somewhere else to go do that. Listen, many fewer people are going to the mission field today. They'll serve God here, but bless God, we're not going somewhere else to serve God. And many fewer are going where the need is. People will call me sometimes and they'll say, do you know of a good Bible-believing church in the Dallas-Fort Worth metro area? And if you go to independent Baptist churches in the what do you call that thing? Not the index. What do you call that thing? Directory. Thank you. There's one here and there and there and there and there and there. Well, there's a school there and there's a church there that are training church planting pastors. And you know what they do? They go 30 minutes from the church and plant another church. And there are all kinds of churches right there being pastored by people that have come out of that same place. And I've been to the Northwest, and guess what? They don't go up there. You know why? It's colder. How many independent Bible-believing Baptist churches do you think there are in Salt Lake City, Utah? Or Portland, Oregon? Or Seattle, Washington? Do you get my drift? I don't want to leave my friends at wherever. I'll go down the street and we can still have fellowships together and all those wonderful things, but to call me to go that many states away and that many miles away, have me excused. I'll serve God here. There are no more pioneers. You know, Texas wouldn't have been settled if people hadn't taken the risk to move here from somewhere else. They had to leave the land. Years ago, Ann and I went back to Bexbach, Germany. That's where the welder side of our family came from. Man, you talk about beautiful countryside. Rolling hills, green meadows, big, beautiful trees, pristine. Phone book about the size of Woodsboro, but one of those beautiful, nestled European towns, just really pretty. Left there to come here to prickly pear, mesquite, weesach, ticks, fleas, mosquitoes, and everything else you can think of. They had to leave that land to come here. They did that for an opportunity. Why wouldn't people do that for the Lord? Why wouldn't people? I don't know who I'm talking to here today that God may be working with. It came as a surprise to me finally when Lizzie and Ori told me they were going to Reunion Island. I saw them growing toward the Lord, but I didn't see them growing toward that field. So I don't know what Lord may be dealing with in your heart or your mind, who you are that this message may be for, but I'm going to tell you, if God wants you somewhere other than here, you're going to have to leave this ground to get there. And this ground is not an excuse. We don't want to see you go, but I'd rather you on the other side of the world serving God than you on this side of the world serving yourself and your land. What's holding you back? Is it unbelief, and that's why you won't trust the Lord? Is it the land? Look in Luke chapter 4, verse 19. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Maybe it's your occupation. What's holding you back? Maybe it's your occupation. You make a lot of money and you're doing really well in Luke 4, 19 with the 5 yoke of oxen you have. And I don't want to, and I'm self-supporting and it's all working out. And I like what I'm doing. So I'm going to find a way to use what I'm doing for the Lord so I can stay here with my yoke of oxen. You understand? When we had the Sunday school lesson, many of you were in other classes, or maybe you just showed up this morning for the morning service, but I'm going to tell you, when Peter, James, and John caught a multitude of fish one morning when Jesus Christ told them exactly where to put their nets, they caught so many fish, the net that they caught broke and the two ships began to sink. They were so many fish in their boats. They could have said, you know what? With Jesus on board, we are successful fishermen. We're going to use this for the furtherance of the gospel, but we're not giving up fishing to become apostles. Because if we understand correctly, when you become an apostle, you go with one pair of shoes, one staff, and one cloak, and you got to stay wherever somebody will put you up. And we like fishing better than that. Do you understand? And Peter, James, and John didn't do that. They were successful in fishing. They liked to fish. You know that because in John chapter 21, when Jesus had risen from the dead and Peter didn't know what else to do, he told the disciples, he said, I'm going fishing, and some of them went with him. He liked to do that. And he was good at it. But he left all that. The Bible says he forsook all in order to serve the Lord. Personal example, I was in the banking business. And president of a bank in Beeville, 15,000 people, is not, you know, the biggest place you could ever be, but you know what I mean? In that town, right? And then I left there to go to Bible college and pour concrete to put me through school. And the guys there were like, how in the world did you ever leave that for this? And I said, because the Lord called me, and because I was afraid to stay in that, if this is what I was supposed to be doing, I feared God. We ate differently when we were in school than we did when we were in Beeville. But let me tell you something. I thank God today that that occupation didn't hold me back from what I'm doing today. Do you understand what I'm saying? So you may be really good at what you're doing. You may be very successful at what you're doing. You may be like what you're doing. And God's trying to, come on, serve me over here. And you're like, I don't want to let go of this. This is what I want to do. And I'm good enough at it, and I'm self-supporting enough at it. I just want you to bless me in this. I promise I'll be faithful in church. I'll go soul winning, but I don't want to go, I don't want to leave this to serve you. And I know, you say, it's kind of frightful. I know, I've been there. You think it's frightful for the husband, you ought to see what the wife goes through. Particularly when you already have three kids under the age of six and she's pregnant with the fourth child. What's the excuse? Well, if you ask me to do it, I'll do it. That really wasn't an excuse that God would accept. And I'm glad today. I'm glad to be able to say to you, if you're scared about that, don't be worried. Because you get on the other side, going in the direction God wants you to do, He will take care of you. Will it be hard? Yeah, it'll be different. But it's a journey. And it's wonderful. All right, so what's holding you back? Is it unbelief and that's why you won't trust the Lord? Is it land? Is it occupation? Look at verse 20, Luke 14:20. Another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. She won't let me. You're giggling, but it's true. It's true. We've gone over here in this neighborhood, Northwest Crossing, and knocked on a lot of doors. And we have met some good people. And when I say that, people that have potential, when I say that, people that if they would just get going for God could do something for God. You understand what I'm saying? You knock on the door and get engaged in a conversation. Here's this man. The wife's got the children in the back. We're talking. It's men at the door talking to a man at the door about Jesus Christ. And the guy gets kind of excited. And our church is just over that fence. And, it, you know, we'll be there on Sunday. We got things for the kids. And we've got this and that. And for married couples and so forth. We'd love for you to come talk to you about the Lord. And they're like, you know what? Good. Let me let my wife know y'all guys have come by. And we'll see you. And then you go over there 2 weeks later, knock on the door. Same guy comes to the door. And he cannot bring himself to tell you that his wife said no. But that's exactly what happened. As a matter of fact, we had one, and you hear her saying to him as he's coming to the door, you tell those people no. So they get to the door, and he's, you know, looked like he just got whipped, you know.
Well, she said that we're not going to be able to come.
You know, they get to work and they're all Mr. Macho because I'm the supervisor and I got all these people. They get home and now he's got a supervisor. I understand that. I do. Sometimes men are afraid to lead their wives, and the reason is that their wives put up quite a fuss about the direction that the husband is trying to lead them. Now, from my understanding, so I haven't published a book, but I'm thinking about publishing one, and the book I want to publish is probably about 500 pages. Everything I understand about women, it's hot off the press. It's going to be easy because every page will be blank. And I'll let Ann write the foreword. So it's, I don't understand, but the little bit I do understand, women like security. Provision, so protection, provision, companionship, right? They want to know when you lead at home, you have gotten direction from God and you're leading your family in the right direction. They don't like to see a double-minded man unstable. That makes a woman exceedingly nervous, from what I understand. You say, how do you know that? Because I observed it in my own home. Okay, so once you get direction for the Lord and you say, okay, this is the direction you want to go, a woman may say, I'm scared to go that way. I understand. But let's go this way anyway because this is the way God is leading. And once she sees that you are leading in a direction that God is blessing and that God's protection is there and God's provision is there and God's companionship is there, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, she's going to follow you more. But if you're scared on the initial step to make the first move because she's balking, you're never going anywhere. You're going to get stuck and you're going to be stuck for all of your life. Don't be so quiet. Amen. That makes it sound like amen. It makes it sound like, yeah, I know, we've learned that by experience too, Pastor. Yes, sir. Amen, there you go. She needs to hear you say that. I'm serious. You're gonna just be, if I wasn't married, we could go on and do all this for God. Well, you are married, you still can go on and do all that for God, but you got to make a step. You can't excuse yourself just because she balks. I get it, and I understand why. But once she sees God blessing the direction you're going, she's going to want to go along. Amen. You have to make that move. You've got to lead out. You can't hold back. Not when you know it's something, an invitation directly from God for you. Don't let that hold back, because you'll get help. You'll be held back for all. You'll be very frustrated. You see those guys at the restaurant when they're old and retired. They're sitting there having their meal together, and he's quietly eating on his soup with a little mealy mouth, little thing like that. She's doing all the talking. You want it to end for you that way? I don't. One more thing. There are a lot of things, but one more thing the Lord's given for us today. Mark chapter 10. What's holding you back? What's holding you back? Unbelief. If it's unbelief and you're just afraid to trust the Lord, well, trust Him. You'll get over it quickly. You'll be glad you did. You're just afraid to move out for God. You like your occupation so much you can't trust God to use you in the ministry some way, or your wife is reluctant to let you do that. Then this one, Mark chapter 10, verse 21. This is a rich man that come to the Lord, and he wants to know how to have eternal life. And he says to the Lord, what do I need to do? And the Lord tells him. And then Jesus, beholding him, verse 21, loved him. Imagine that. Love this rich guy. And said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. This is the only guy in the Bible that Jesus ever said, go sell it all and come follow me. Okay? So it's not the standard way. And he was sad, that is, the ruler was, at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about him and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that, listen, trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? I understand the doctrinal application of this passage. We're not talking about the doctrinal application. We're talking about the spiritual application. The spiritual application meaning, how does that pertain to us? And you know what may be holding you back from going in and serving the Lord at the level He wants you to? Might be possessions. And this about your possessions, trusting your wealth. You have accumulated enough to be able to take care of yourself whether the Lord does or doesn't. You've got all the right insurance policies, houses paid for, cars paid for, got enough money that's in whatever investment, so forth, to take care of things. And I'm not saying being in that condition is wrong, but if being in that condition has caused you to trust the riches rather than the Lord, that's not good. That's not good. What the Lord was saying to this guy is, I want you to live by faith. I want you to trust me. You want to know how to have eternal life, follow me. That's what he's telling the guy. But that guy had learned to trust his possessions, and so there was no way in the world that he was going to let go of those possessions and trust that by following Jesus, God would take care of him better than he could take care of himself with the possessions that he had. Do you see that? All right, and there are people that are unwilling to live by faith. It's scary. It's uncertain. To some degree. I'll tell you, the Bible doesn't say that living by faith is uncertain. It says that trusting in uncertain riches is uncertain. You say, but we got so much. Just a snippet of, because a lot of about the economy is being discussed in media these days. Let me tell you something. When they say it's monopoly money, they're not kidding. Okay? High national debt, printing it. People are worried about counterfeit money. It's the money you have in your wallet right now. I'm just saying, okay? So, but we get enough of it, we're kind of like, well, I'm okay. If something bad happens, at least we got this. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He made all of this. All the fish in the sea are His. All the plants are His. Everything is His. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He can take better care of you than your bank can. He can. And He will when He knows you trust Him. What's holding you back? He said, I don't know. I just can't go out and do what God's calling me to do because I don't know if He's going to take care of me. In Acts chapter 2, they sold all their stuff. Acts chapter 4, they sold all their stuff and put it all in there. And the disciples distributed every man as he had need. You know what the Lord said our real needs are? Food and raiment. I'm going to let you out of here in just a few minutes. You'll have the food. Thank God you're wearing the raiment right now. Right? And He said that's all you really need. And on top of that, we got shelter, and we got drawers full of, every drawer in the house is full, every closet in the house is full. The attic has some stuff in it. The garage has some stuff in it besides your car, if you can still put your car in there. The storage room has, I mean, we've got so much. And the Lord said, all this possession is inhibiting some from being able to follow me fully because they're spending all their time managing the possessions. And that's what this guy was doing. You know, when the disciples initially went out, he said, don't take an extra pair of sandals. Don't take an extra cloak. Don't take a scrip, a thing to put your money in. Just go. And God took care of them. And they were excited. And somehow or another, now that we're in Laodicea and we've got wonderful air conditioning building and wonderful comfortable seats and nice clothing and carpet on the floor and everybody's got a car out there. Now that we got all this, it's kind of like, what happened to that? And all of a sudden the Lord says, I want you to go and be a disciple for me in wherever, Africa. And things aren't going to be like they are here. They have diseases we don't have, and they don't have air conditioning like this. And sometimes the power doesn't come on. And sometimes the neighboring country, they're dropping bombs. And they got a whole bunch of orphans, and they got all this other kind of stuff. He said, I don't want that. I'm kind of getting used to what we have here. And I'm telling you what, with the load of debt that we have, not in this church, thank God, but the load of debt that Americans have to pay for all the stuff they now own, they'll never leave and go serve God. Can't. Tied down. Borrower is the servant of the lender. Tied down. Look, if you want to do something for God, and God is wanting you to do something for Him, you might just have to say, you know what, where I'm going, it's not going to be as cush as it is here. But my contentment won't come from the things I own. My contentment will come from the provisions of God. Godliness with contentment, the Bible says, is great gain, and I'll just be happy with the food and raiment. And sometimes we have to go there. We have to just say, look, we're not going to let all this abundance, the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. We're not going to let this take away from the last bit of time that we have on this earth to do something that God wants us to do. So I want to ask you, and I didn't cover everything that's in there. It could be your friends and associations that's holding you back. You know, there are other things on the list, but you're getting the drift. The question is, if God has dealt with you about doing something for Him and you haven't started to do it, what's holding you back? If the Holy Spirit has pricked your conscience today and said you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, what's holding you back? Don't let something hold you back. Like land or occupation or possessions or a spouse, either side. Don't let that happen. Other men have done it and the Lord showed you what the consequence is. Don't do that. You just go in for God and say, I'm going to trust you. You don't be unreasonable. Don't be irresponsible. But trust God. By faith. He wouldn't call you into that and not plan somehow to take care of you if He wants to use you. Amen. Father, we're thankful today for an opportunity to open the Scripture, and we trust that you've accomplished in it today what you want. I'm asking you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, work in the heart and mind of every soul that's here. And speak to those about these matters that you had in mind when this message was made and when it's now been preached, to accomplish what you desire in our lives. For we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Bobby's coming to lead us in a song, 252, and let's just simply reply to God in this message how He wants us to reply.